This time of year brings a lot of road construction, lane closures, and detours. And I can tell you from experience, nobody likes detours. This past week, as my mother and JoJo and I were returning from West Virginia, we were making good time, driving along the interstate in western Ohio, when all of a sudden a string of brake lights came on. We slowed down to an absolute stop. I could see a little bit ahead because the road curved and could tell that there was an accident or something had gone on. And we sat there for 3 hours as a medical helicopter came and transported one of the victims of the crash away, and an ambulance came and took another. Road crews were there cleaning up the debris. Trust me, no one liked sitting or standing there in the middle of the night for 3 hours. Although my mother, as she has a good way of doing sometimes, puts it into perspective. She said, "I was just thinking about how we're going to get home later than we planned, but those folks aren't going home at all." Yeah, put me in my place. But it's not only when we're driving that we encounter such delays and detours. Life is filled with closed doors. Now, it's hard to imagine how a closed door can be a gift from God. Now, understand, I'm not referring to a personal tragedy like bankruptcy, divorce, the death of a loved one, a terminal illness, some kind of evil that another person might do. God can use such events in our favor, those of us who belong to Him, but that's not what we mean by a closed door. See, God never causes evil. He is never the author of evil. So when you turn on the news and you see these atrocious acts that are being committed, even in our own lives, when we see wrong things being done, that's not the hand of God. I'm not saying He won't work through it, but He doesn't cause it. No, I'm talking about opportunities that open and close to accomplish His purpose in our individual lives, but then working together into the grand scheme of history. Jesus describes Himself in Revelation 3:7. It's a passage we'll come back to later in this message. As He who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. So God does work in our lives at times, opening some doors of opportunity and closing others. Now, closed doors usually keep us from achieving what we desire. And so it may seem as though God is angry with us. It may seem negative. It may seem maybe even like a curse. Life can appear barren, wasted, and hopeless. Emotionally, we may feel forsaken, set aside, overlooked. But even a closed door can be an expression of God's love. Now, there in Acts chapter 16, we are in Paul's second missionary journey. And up till now, it's just been a succession of open doors in the context leading up to our verses tonight. We see that Paul and his new companion Silas began by telling churches in Samaria, Phoenicia, and Syria about how the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The council at Jerusalem had affirmed his ministry and his gospel of grace. The home church in Syrian Antioch enthusiastically commissioned him for another journey. He and Silas went through his home area of Tarsus, up through Syria and into Cilicia. They went back to the churches he and Barnabas had founded in Galatia, Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. While they were there, they picked up a young man named Timothy, who proved to be very valuable to them. And everything seemed to be going so smoothly. Every place they went, the Lord opened a door, and the ministry was flourishing. And then, all of a sudden, it seemed like the brakes were put on quite hard. Everything comes to a screeching halt. And of all of the challenges Paul had overcome, the robbers, enemies, illnesses, rejection, stoning, the hardship of closed doors would be one of the greatest ones he would face. And yet we're going to see how God uses closed doors to bring us to open doors. And it is usually only with hindsight do we see how God was at work during those times. Now in Acts 16, we read of some inconvenient detours in verses 6 through 8. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. See, from Galatia, Paul wanted to move west into what was called Proconsular Asia, described as probably the finest Roman province in Asia Minor, with many important cities. The capital of that province was Ephesus, a city that we're very familiar with in the New Testament. My guess is that was Paul's goal. He wanted to go to Ephesus, and if he could plant the gospel there, it could reach out from that great city into the communities surrounding it. Going there would make perfect sense. Right around the time of Christ's birth, the Romans had established a string of colonies and linked them with an impressive highway system. Now, I think about our interstate system that was established back in the 1950s. Well, the Romans did that at the time of Christ. In fact, some of those roads are still in existence today, and they're in better shape than many of the highways in the state of Illinois. So it would make sense that Paul and his companions would head to Ephesus. That seemed like the right thing to do, but somehow God said no. Okay, can't go east, so they look to go north. And if you have a map in your Bibles, you might be able to see some of these place names that Luke is referring to here. But they were kept from going into Bithynia. So they couldn't go north. Let me put it in terms that might help us relate to it a little better. Imagine Paul's team coming out of Champaign-Urbana, heading west. On reaching Decatur, they wanted to go to Springfield, the capital, but the door closed. So they turned north, wanting to head to Bloomington Normal, and the door closed. Now, when you've gone west and you have to detour, and then you go north and you have to detour, you can either turn around and go back where you came from, or you can go west. And that's what they did. They went northwest, kind of like you're heading to Peoria. And they would have ended up at the Quad Cities at the edge of the state of Illinois, wondering where they would go next. So if that might help a little bit in your mind of where they were heading, where they wanted to go, and where they ended up. They're two different places. Now, these place names might not strike us as all that important, but we may wonder, how did these doors close? How did Paul and his associates know that God was forbidding them to go to Asia, to go to Bithynia? We don't know. It may have been some inner compulsion. It may have been a divine revelation. Maybe Silas was given a word of prophecy saying, Paul, I don't think we should be going here. I really don't believe the Lord wants us to do that. There may have been extenuating circumstances. Maybe literally the road to Ephesus was under construction and it was closed and they had to go somewhere else. I don't know. We're not told. And I'm glad that we're not told, because God can work in a variety of ways. And we've got to be careful that we don't latch on to one way that God leads and says, well, that has to be the way God leads me. He may lead in a variety of ways. It may be through the counsel of somebody else. It may be through circumstances. It may be through an inner leading of the Holy Spirit. There are many ways in which God can let us know that the direction we're heading is not where He wants us to be at that time. Now, I can imagine, as these doors are closing, Paul and his companions might have gotten disappointed, maybe even a little discouraged, wondering, what's going on? The Lord has been blessing so much through this whole trip. Why all of a sudden are these doors being closed? Probably came as a surprise. Now, Luke uses verb tenses that imply consistent, repeated attempts, especially to go into Bithynia, which was to the north. They tried and tried as they were going along. They kept trying to go north, and the Lord kept closing that door. Again, we don't know how, but it was very apparent that that's not where God wanted to be. And they ended up at the coastal city of Troas, which we'll talk about in a moment. They basically ran out of real estate because Troas is on the sea. You can't go any further in any direction at that point. Now, it has been suggested from the fact that Peter later wrote to Christians in Bithynia and Pontus in that area north where Paul was trying to go, that maybe that's why God closed that door. It's not that God didn't want those folks hearing the gospel. He just was going to have Peter do it at a different time. And I also want you to realize that Paul ended up going to Ephesus at a later date, and he spent 3 years there. Probably established the greatest church of the first century in that city of Ephesus, but the time wasn't right. God wasn't saying no as in never. He was saying no as in not yet. And God often works that way. His delays may not mean a denial. And we've got to be careful that we don't just give up and say, well, fine. God doesn't want to use me, then I quit. Paul and his team never quit. They kept moving. And as one door closed, another door closed, the Lord was kind of closing these doors to push them on to where He wanted them to be. You know, it takes a spirit very sensitive to the Lord's leading to maintain the right kind of perspective. When a door closes, we tend to wonder, well, what'd I do wrong? Why does God not love me anymore? Is He mad at me? He must be punishing me for something I did. What's wrong with this situation? There may not be anything wrong with it. It may be God's timing and God's direction. He may not want you to go here because He wants you there. And it may take some time to figure out where there is. It's exactly what happened with Paul and his companions here. Now, I mentioned that they were kind of persistent in trying to go where the Lord was saying no. I don't fault them for that. They were just really trying to figure out, Lord, where do you want us to be? And I do credit them for their persistence. They continued on. They didn't quit. They didn't turn around and go back. They didn't say, oh, fine. God's done with me, you know, kind of like Elijah under the broom tree. Oh, I'm done. Take my life. None of that. All right, that door's closed. Let's move on to the next. You know, it's very hard to steer a parked car. You ever notice that? God can guide someone that's moving, And as long as we continue moving forward in our Christian life, God can guide us and direct us in the way He wants to go. But if we're parked, that's very hard to do. So keep on moving. Keep on going and let the Lord guide you and direct you. Now, the team ends up in Troas. This is not the famed ancient city of Troy. It's about 10 miles farther south of that. It was founded by one of the successors of Alexander the Great. Under Caesar Augustus, a Roman colony was planted there. But the main thing is it was an important seaport for connections between Macedonia and Greece on the one hand and Asia Minor on the other. Now, some people make a big deal of the fact that when Paul makes this transition, we're going to read about it, was between the continent of Asia and the continent of Europe. We understand that today. Back then, they didn't make that distinction. So for them, it was not a monumental crossing, though we look back at it with hindsight, and some make a bigger deal out of that than others. Again, I want to emphasize the fact that the regions where Paul was forbidden to preach were not passed by in the progress of the gospel. There is evidence of early Christian foundations in Mysia. For Bithynia, not only do we have 1 Peter that was addressed to Christians there, we also have letters from a Roman governor named Pliny. And he spoke some 60 years later of the grip Christianity had secured over his province and the measures of repression he undertook to break that hold. Pliny was no Christian, he was no fan of the gospel, but he accurately reported how many Christians were there. So the gospel certainly reached these places. We even find in Acts 20 that there was a church planted in Troas, though I don't believe it was here at the time. It wasn't at this point that the church was planted, but at some point it was. So it's not that God's playing favorites. It's not that God's saying, well, you're not going to get the gospel, but they are. God was going to reach them in His timing. That's the important thing to remember. Now, I'm sure, again, Paul and his companions are wondering what's going on. Luke doesn't say how long they were in Troas. I mean, they might have been there a couple of days. But it could have been a few weeks. It might have even been a couple of months. And for somebody like Paul, who loves to be on the move and keep going, that was probably really, really hard to wait for God's direction. But in verse 9 of Acts 16, Luke records the inevitable direction. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I call this direction inevitable because I believe that God will guide anyone who waits on Him. It may take time. It may not be exactly the way we planned it or the way we even want it. But if we are truly wanting to serve the Lord, if we are submitting to His will, He will guide us. He will direct us. I believe that's inevitable. It may take some time, but it will happen. Who is the man in this vision? There's been some interesting theories put out there. William Barclay made the improbable suggestion that the man in the dream was Alexander the Great. No idea where that came from, except that he was from Macedonia, and he did want his culture to marry the East and the West. He wanted to spread the culture of Greece throughout the world. That was his intention. I really don't think this was Alexander the Great. Another commentator, William Ramsey, suggested that the Macedonian was Luke himself. Now, that's got a whole lot more promise as far as an identification. You will notice that in the very next verse, Luke uses the word we. We got up and went. And you will see in a few places in the book of Acts where Luke uses that second first-person plural pronoun to describe what was happening, meaning he was there. Luke joins Paul's team at this point. And so it very well may be that this is Luke saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, that might be weird if Luke was already there. But as E.M. Blakelock points out, how would he have known the man was from Macedonia? They didn't have distinctive dress. They didn't speak with a different kind of dialect, unless it was somebody Paul already knew. More than likely, Luke himself, being a physician, was from the city of Philippi, which is the first major city they go to once they go to Macedonia. And what's interesting is when Paul and his companions leave Philippi, the we section stops. Now it's they again. Looks like Luke stayed in Philippi, maybe to pastor the church that Paul planted there. So it's possible this could be Luke. To be honest, though, we'll never know the identity of the man from Macedonia with any certainty. But before we proceed, I do want to make an important point. Some people read this verse and say, that's what I need. I need a vision from God. I need God to give me a dream or a vision and say, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And until I get that, I'm not doing nothing. Well, God doesn't work that way now. You say, why? He did it then. Why can't he do it now? I'm not saying he can't. I'm just saying he usually doesn't. And the reason why is because we now have his completed word. This is God's revelation to us. This is the revelation of his will. Now, you're not going to open it up and it says, Bill, I want you to go to Siberia. But God gives us what we need to know, and he also gives us circumstances, the counsel of others, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to wait for some miraculous vision that's going to say, this is where you got to go. We've got to be careful that we don't rely on God using a specific method with us. I hear this a lot with Gideon, too. Remember Gideon had the fleece? You know, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, overnight I want the fleece to be wet and the grass dry. And then the next night I want the fleece to be dry and the grass wet. You know, and God did that. God did that to reinforce the fact that, yes, this is what I want you to do. He's not going to do that for everybody. So we've got to be careful that we don't insist that God work a certain way. God works in a variety of ways. And if you're really wanting to know what God's will for your life is, that's a study in and of itself, and it's one I would be more than happy to share with you and to show you what the Scripture has to say about determining God's will for today. But don't rely upon the supernatural and the spectacular. God doesn't always work in those ways. That's not to throw doubts on this passage. We don't know exactly how Paul and Silas and Timothy felt those closed doors. We do know a vision showed the open door. And then in verse 10, it concludes with the immediate dedication to God's direction. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, here Luke includes himself. Now it's we. And from this point and at different points in the book of Acts, Luke becomes one of Paul's traveling companions. And notice that Paul wasted no time. We got ready at once. When the Lord guided, they were ready to move. That might mean they took the first available boat. God may have saw to it that the boat was available, the winds were favorable, but there was no hesitation. Once God opened that door, they were going through it. While God worked out the details, I want you to notice it was up to Paul and his team to obey. The guidance is his, but the decisions are ours. And we still have to be obedient to what God says. I mean, it's one thing to pray and pray and pray for a door to be open. When the door swings open, we have to go through it. We can't just sit back and say, wow, cool, that's an open door. We got to go through it. That's the whole point. And they did. And they did so immediately. Now all the closed doors make sense. I'm sure that it was confusing and frustrating and maybe discouraging at times to see all these opportunities slam shut in their face. But now we know what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to go in a direction that maybe they would have never done on their own. Paul may have never thought of going to Macedonia with the gospel. But that's what God wanted. And he wanted it at this time. God will lead us according to his own perfect plan for our lives and ministries. We need to be careful not to box God in, either by our previous experience or the experience of others. Well, God worked in this way then. He's got to work this way now. God's a God of creativity and variety. He doesn't always do the same thing the same way. Let God be God. But we do know this. God directs us through every situation. We need to yield to his guiding hand. In G. Campbell Morgan's words, it's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. You know, I imagine that if Paul and Silas really, really wanted to, they could have gone to Ephesus. They could have gone to Bithynia. They could have pushed that door open and said, no matter what, this is where we're going. But I think they would have gone there on their own. And I don't know that God would have blessed their efforts. And they might have been even more frustrated when they went where they wanted but didn't see the results that God had been giving them. I mentioned earlier from Revelation 3:7 where Jesus says, he holds the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts no one will open. Here's the next verse. This is what Jesus said to that church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. God is going to open a door. If you are willing to be used by him, he will open the door. And when he opens that door, no one can shut it. But it does require us to walk through it. He may open the door, but he's not going to drag us through it. We have to be obedient, like Paul was. Jesus alone has the right to open the door of opportunity. He also has the right to close doors without explanation. More often than not, when a door is closed, it's to lead us to a better door with greater opportunities. Closed doors, open doors, either is God's prerogative. Now it is our tendency, being only human, to maybe try to force a closed door. We need to stop. Take it from someone who's tried that too many times. Anytime you force a door thinking you're going to get your way, you will regret it. Leave it closed. Back away, accept it, and watch for the open door. I'll just share very briefly in my own experience. Tammy and I had been members down at Mound Road Christian Church in Decatur for several years. I had been out of ministry for almost a decade. And really never thought I'd get back in. But some doors opened there. And slowly and surely they welcomed me in, not only to the fellowship, but to the leadership, to the point where I was an elder. And I had an opportunity to preach on Sunday nights when we were without a minister for a while. Well, some folks of the church came to me and said, you know, we'd really like you to be our pastor. I thought, well, I wasn't expecting that. But I thought, well, okay. So I made up my resume, sent it into the search committee, and they had a lot of resumes they were looking at, but they eventually narrowed it down to two, myself and another minister. And the elders met, obviously without me, and said, we're gonna ask the other person to come. They're a little older, have a little more experience. Their gifts seem to be more along evangelism, bringing new people to Christ, which is something we want to do. I said, that's fine. I have no problem with that. That fellow came and preached a trial sermon Sunday morning, Sunday evening. He had time to meet with the various members of the church family. I have never known of a pastoral candidate to flop as badly as that person did. just nothing fit. Nothing came out right. It was a disaster. The church was going to vote the next Sunday whether to call him or not. He called Thursday of that week and said, "Don't even bother. It's obvious that the Lord does not want me to come there." Okay. So I'm thinking, well, there was two, and they chose the one, and who's left? The next Sunday, the head of the elders got up and said, "We don't have any more viable candidates. We're going to start over." I thought, really? And when I tried to reapply, they said, "No, don't even bother." Okay. Closed door. Rather slammed in one's face, you might say. And I will admit, I was disappointed. I was discouraged. I figured if I was ever going to have a chance to get back into ministry, it'd have to be in a situation like that. But just in a matter of a couple of months, a retired minister from Decatur who had heard me preach on a Sunday night and who was preaching here on an interim basis was asked if he would like to preach here full time, and he said no, but he said, "I think I know somebody who might." And he gave my name and number to the head elder here at that time. We got together, and my first Sunday here was the first Sunday of the new minister at Mound Road. God closed a door. He opened another. And in about 2 months, I'll be celebrating 18 years here. I believe this is where God wanted us to be. But at the time, it sure didn't feel that way. It didn't feel very good to have a door closed, but the Lord knows what he's doing. I'd like to conclude with a poem that I heard put to music, but the poem was written back in the 1800s, and it's simply called Disappointment. Disappointment, his appointment, change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord who loves me best. Understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And at the end of all his dealings, the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such. Like the clay in the hands of the potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding, not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. Closed doors can be a real disappointment at the time. But understand that if we're trusting in God, those are his appointments. And sometimes his appointment is no. Sometimes his appointment is not now. But even when those happen, keep on going, because eventually the Lord's going to say yes. The Lord's going to open that door. And that's going to be exactly where he wants you to be. And trust me, that's exactly where you want to be. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we admit that sometimes we don't understand your leading. Sometimes we don't even like it. We'd rather do things the way that makes sense to us. But there are times when you'll close those doors. Help us not to lose our faith. Help us not to get discouraged and quit. Give us the perseverance and persistence to keep on moving so that you can steer us in the way you would have us to go. I pray that for each of us, as we seek to do your will, you would close doors that are not where you want us to go, so that you may open the right doors for each of us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for directing us. Thank you for being so involved in our lives that you have a plan. Help us to be patient. Help us to submit to your will. In all things, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.